Good morning. We're all glad to see you this morning, and I hope we worship the Lord with enthusiasm. We have a couple of announcements. Within the past 48 hours, these three people have passed into the next life. Jake Stapp, Jerry Visser's uncle, Mary Swinburneson, and that's Barry's mother and stepmother-in-law, or stepmother, something, okay? And Hilda Siebert, who used to live here in the Sumas area. Let's stand for the call to worship. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. O give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces for the sake of my brethren and companions. I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that as we come before you, that we would truly be humble. You tell us in your word that we're supposed to humble ourselves before you, that you don't want us to be proud. Matter of fact, Lord, you tell us that you hate the proud. So we ask, Lord, that we would bow the knee and that we would confess our great need. You tell us in your word that your Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we don't know how to pray, and that Jesus Christ is our advocate seated at your right hand, also interceding for us. So, Lord, we ask that we would have a proper view of ourselves and that we would think of ourselves soberly. We thank you that you are merciful to us and that you not regard us according to our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And from Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we're free to come into your presence and that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. We ask as we come that we would come with hearts overflowing with praise and thanks, that we are your children, that we have an expectation of life eternal, that we have been set aside to serve you. We ask that we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter into your courts with praise. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the body of the church, that we are gathered together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask as we look at our world and we see the various things going on, the wars, the tumults, the disease, the pain and the sorrow of broken relationships, we ask that we would understand that the remedy for all of these is the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the great physician, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, and that we are privileged to be his ambassadors, that we are privileged to bear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to enter into other people's lives and encourage them to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to encourage them that this life is not all there is. There is eternity, and Jesus Christ offers us life eternal through his work on the cross. We thank you and praise you that you have been gracious to us. We ask that we would therefore, Lord, serve you and that we would understand that as your ambassadors, we too are priests, we too are kings, and that we have specific service to do, for you have given each of us a gift from the Spirit of God and that we need to exercise it. We thank you for your servants throughout the world. We ask especially for those servants who are serving you in places of war and tumult, places of famine and desolation. We ask that you would give them patience, that you would give them what they need in terms of demonstrating your faithfulness and encouraging other people. We know, Lord, that you have called each one and placed them exactly where they are because they are gifted for that service and that they are equipped. We ask that none of them would lose sight of your calling and your equipping. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Standing on the Promises. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from John chapter 4, and John chapter 4 is a well-known chapter. You probably have heard it read, preached on a lot of times in Sunday school or church or wherever. The world is familiar with this passage. There's a couple of songs about the woman at the well. Maybe you've heard somebody sing it. We're going to take a couple of weeks to go through it. So we are going to hopefully learn and hear something that maybe we haven't heard before. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, not come here to draw." Our Father, we thank you once again for your word. We ask as we meditate upon it that your spirit would work in us and draw us to yourself, and that we would learn of Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. As we look at this, we need to remember the primary purpose of the book of John. As wonderful as it is that this woman was converted, the book of John is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing on him, we might have eternal life. So this chapter is about Jesus, as much as we like to think it's about the woman, but it's about Jesus. And it begins with Jesus leaving and headed off to go to Galilee. He's leaving Judea. And he's leaving because the Pharisees have heard that he is becoming popular. Jesus is always conscious in his ministry that his hour is not yet until the hour has come. And the hour that comes and he's waiting for is the hour in which he's betrayed and offered up as a sacrifice on the cross. So all of these times in the Gospels when there's contention and they try to throw him off a cliff or they try to do something radical to him, he disappears. And here he's headed north and he's following John the Baptist. You may remember in chapter 3 that John the Baptist had headed north also. He also is going to Galilee, and he has an option. He has three options. He can go around Samaria on the east, or he can go around Samaria on the west, or he can go through Samaria. And you'll see in verse 4, John writes, he needed to go through Samaria. May I say to you that this appointment at the well was a divine appointment, that God, in his mercy, had appointed this woman to come at noon this day at the well when Jesus was going to be there. It's a divine appointment. And as we go through this chapter, I want you to understand that what we're watching and seeing and hearing about is Jesus' method of evangelization, something we might want to learn. How to evangelize a complete stranger. How to evangelize somebody who's completely indifferent to the truth. How do you do this? And this is what this chapter is about. This chapter is a divine appointment by the Son of God with a woman who is not looking for him, not expecting him, and is completely indifferent to him. And Jesus is going to evangelize her. But first we need to understand something about what it means to be a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. Didn't get along at all. As a matter of fact, the Samaritans were a group of people who traced their origin back to the time when the Assyrians took the 10 tribes into dispersion, and then they repopulated the area with strangers from all over the empire. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we read, beginning with verse 26, the people who had been moved into the area were having a problem because lions had come in among them and were killing them. And they didn't know how to worship the God of the land. So they went to the king of Assyria, and they said, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came, dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrine on the high places which the Samaritans had made. So the Samaritans were a mixture. Contrary to the five books of Moses, they had intermarried, and they not only worshipped the God of Israel, but they worshipped all the pagan gods. Their holy book was the first five books of the Old Testament, all five books that Moses wrote. And they show up in the Old Testament when the exiles return to Jerusalem, and they're building temple, and the Samaritans cause trouble, and they don't want the exiles to rebuild the temple or the city. So the Samaritans have been a problem, and they don't get along at all. The Jews, when they spoke to Jesus disparagingly, they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan because he had a demon. So we need to understand here that the Samaritans and Jews do not get along at all. But Jesus goes through Samaria. And this woman shows up at noon. Jesus had sent his disciples into town to get lunch. Notice how Jesus cleared the decks. He was going to have no interference. No interference. It was just going to be Jesus and the woman. So this woman comes and Jesus is exhausted. He traveled approximately 20 miles and it was uphill and it was a walk. And Jesus is exhausted. This is his humanity. We see his humanity throughout the Gospels, and this is one of them. He's exhausted. He's thirsty, sitting on the side of the well, and this woman comes up. And as she draws near, Jesus says, "Give me a drink." Seems like a very, very innocent little request, but you have to remember, he's a Jew, and he's a man. She's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. Culturally, this is a complete no-no. It's not to be done. Jesus addresses this woman, and she shows up at noon, not when all the other women show up to get water. This is women's work to get water. And they usually, it was a time for women to get together and chit-chat. And they usually showed up around dusk at the end of the day. But this woman shows up in the heat of the day at noon. We'll find out later that she is an immoral woman. She is not only a Samaritan for a Jew that would be an outcast, but she's an immoral woman. She's had five husbands, and she's with a man who's not her husband. So she's an immoral woman. And Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And you might expect the woman to be surprised, and so she is. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They don't have anything to do with Samaritans." Now, if you think back to what Jesus had done, he had sent his disciples into the Samaritan town to get lunch. So Jesus did not put any stock in cultural divides. He just did what was necessary. He addressed what was necessary. And when he asked this woman for a drink, you'll see as we progress that he had an ulterior motive. It was a completely reasonable request to give him a drink, but it was a door into her life. It was a place where he could touch her without offending her. She found it odd. She found it curious, and she's rather skeptical. And she wonders how it is that he, being a Jew, asks her for a drink. And she draws attention to the divide. He is a Jew, and she's a Samaritan woman. How did she know that he was a Jew? We suspect it's because of what he was wearing. We suspect it had something to do with clothing, but we don't know. But we are told that she recognized him, that he was a Jew. Now, may I suggest to you that Jesus asking her for a drink is what I would like to call spiritual aggression. Spiritual aggression. This woman was a stranger. She didn't know Jesus. She never expected to find a Jewish man at the well. But there he was, sitting exhausted after a long uphill stroll, and he was thirsty. So he says, "Give me a drink." And Jesus responds to her skepticism and her query with a completely change of focus. What is the completely change of focus? He changes from the physical, give me a drink from this well, and he changes to the spiritual immediately. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There are two things here that she needs to know. First of all, she needs to know the gift of God. Secondly, she needs to know to whom she's speaking. This is a radical change of conversation. It's seamless, though, isn't it? It's seamless. Give me a drink. You're a Samaritan man. We have no business talking. But if you knew who I was and you knew the gift of God, you would ask me for a drink. Completely flip-flopped what was going on. Jesus reverses the situation from the temporal to the eternal. As Christians, we need to understand something. You and I have no enemies, none. Wherever we find ourselves is our mission field. Anybody who is not a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ is our mission field. People who are not children of God may be enemies of God, but they're not our enemies. They are our mission field. And Jesus here takes the opportunity to get this woman moving in another direction in her mind. And the way he does this is he offers her two things that she doesn't know. What is the gift of God, and to whom are you speaking? Then he says, if you had answers to this question, if you knew this, you would then ask him, and he would give you living water. If you had the necessary information, then you would ask him for living water. And if you asked him, he would give it to you. We need to understand something here. When people are standing before the judgment seat of God and they are judged and they are then committed to eternity in hell, they are not going to hell because they are sinners. They're going to hell because they didn't ask. They didn't come to the one who gives life eternal. It's a matter of asking. How many times in the scripture are we told you have not because you ask not? We need to understand that God, when he comes to us, offers us life eternal. And it's not a matter of anything other than asking. It's simple. And when Jesus says this to this woman, he says, if you knew who I was, and you would ask me, and then he would give you living water. So the woman makes some observations. Now remember, the challenge here is to get this woman to move from the temporal, physical water in the well to the eternal, living water. You have to change her way of thinking. You have to change the way she sees something. So she still sees the well. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. It's about 100, 150 feet deep. You have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? This is Jacob's well. And she has an illegitimate question. Are you greater than Jacob? This well has lasted a long time. Many people over the centuries have drunk from this well. And for her, her mind would be that the water in the well is living water. So when she says to Jesus, you have nothing to draw with, how are you going to give me this living water? Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Are you greater than Jacob? Now remember, she's a Samaritan, so the first five books of the Bible are important to her, and she understands Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and she knows that Jacob is the one that dug this well, and she knows that this particular land was where he gave it to Joseph. And according to the book of Joshua, Joseph is buried nearby. She understands this. And Jacob is one of the patriarchs. Jacob is a great person. And here is this man, unknown to her, stranger, sitting on this well, exhausted. Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob? Notice that Jesus, in this whole conversation, is merciful. He says nothing about her being a Samaritan. He says nothing about her being immoral. He says nothing about her, except he has something to give her. He's merciful to her. Now, if this woman had been there with all the disciples would have been in the way. The disciples were Jewish men, and they wouldn't have understood the necessity of talking to a Samaritan woman. Jesus is merciful. And when he offers her living water, he has in mind what the Old Testament says. From Jeremiah, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Also from Jeremiah, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. From Psalm 36, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money. That's from Isaiah 55, excuse me. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The fountain of living waters. God is the fountain of living waters. You and I are familiar with needing water. You can live without water for up 3 days. Or longer, but you need water to live. God is offering you living water. If you thirst of it and you drink of it, you will never thirst again. Never. And this is what he's offering this woman. From Romans, Paul writes, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus says in John 5, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Jesus also says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." All she has to do is know who he is and ask. That's it. Jesus talks to her as a person, not as a Samaritan, not as a woman, but a person. He has no agenda except her soul. That's the only agenda. And then he offers her what all men want: life eternal. Jesus responds to her request, "Are you greater than Jacob?" with, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Consider this woman. It's noontime. She's leaving her city to come to get water. And when she finds herself at the well, she finds a man who talks to her. This is very strange. Not only is it a man talking to her, but it's a Jewish man talking to her. What goes through her mind? Where is she in her thinking? She's not where she needs to be, but she's moving. Listen to what she says. "Sir," notice, she now gives him a respectful address. It's "Sir," but it's not Rabboni, it's not Rabbi, it's not Christ, it's "Sir." She's moving. Give her credit for moving. She's moving. And she says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." And then she throws out that challenge, "But don't come here to draw." That's a challenge. "You're going to give me living water, and I want it, but don't come here to draw." So she's moving. She's getting it that maybe the water that he has to give her isn't the water that's in the well. Notice what we have done, and what we do see about Jesus here in terms of his evangelism. He begins with what I call a gracious act of spiritual aggression. He addresses the woman first, and he addresses her within the framework of her life. He addresses her where she is. The second thing that he does is he demonstrates mercy. He has no regard for her religion, no regard for her morality, and no regard for her status. None. And then he offers her unparalleled blessing. this a good model for evangelism? Yeah, it is. It is. Very good model. How often do we find ourselves talking to complete strangers? Talking to complete strangers who are absolutely indifferent to who Christ is. Their life is too full. They're too busy. They're making money. They're going on vacation. They're not considering eternity. It's not there in front of them. Although, as David said, they're one step from death. They're not thinking of it. But you are God's minister of grace. And when you find yourself with somebody, consider it a divine appointment. It's not by mistake. It's by divine appointment. And God may be giving you an opportunity to enter another man's or another woman's world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So often we let religion, morality, status, get in the way. The Lord of glory took upon himself the form of a man, and being found as a man, he suffered unto death. And here in John chapter 4, he was exhausted. And because he was exhausted, he was able to tell a woman, "I'm thirsty." And taking that breach into her life, he then moves her to eternal life. May I suggest to you that we need to look at how we do evangelism? And do we consider running into strangers a possible divine appointment where God has called us to minister his grace into a life of a person who's completely indifferent but needs to know the truth? Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for our Savior, who, in taking upon himself the form of a man, was tempted in every way, such as we, and yet without sin. He endured all the temptations that we endure. And he suffered as a man. We thank you that he did this for us. And as we consider this, Lord, may we also consider that he never lost focus of his reason for being here. He never lost focus that he came to save and to die for sinners. May we understand too, Father, that we have a purpose, and that purpose is that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to serve the King of Kings. We ask that we would remember that our speech is to give grace to the hearer, and that we're to speak the truth in love. We ask thy blessing upon us, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit indwells your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing hymn number 344, "O Could I Speak the Matchless Name." Thank you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.